This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Today, Pastor Sandy will teach through the book of Ezekiel, chapters 8 through 11.
Here's the question for us. What's going on in your secret chambers? What's going on in the secret places of your heart? Are we guilty of secret sins? What do we watch after our kids go to bed at night? What do we do with our free time when we're on vacation or when we're out of town and no one knows? How do we live when no one else is looking? Even if our hands are clean, what goes on in the secret chambers of our mind, this matters to God. What kind of lust do we nurture there? If Jesus is Lord, there'll be no secrets. God directs Ezekiel back to his tour, verse 13. And he said to me, "Turn again, and you shall see greater abominations that they are doing." And so he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was the Babylonian fertility goddess. Supposedly, Tammuz was the supernatural offspring of the evil Nimrod and his wife Semiramis. His evil worship was accompanied by lust and sexual orgies. This was despicable, and it was going on in the house of God. Verse 15, then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again. You will see greater abominations than these." And so he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Ezekiel sees in the midst of the holy place near the altar of incense a hellish crime being committed. 25 men, probably one of each of the 24 priestly divisions, plus the high priest, were on their knees worshiping the rising sun in the eastern sky. Worshiping the sun god. Which means that their backs were to the temple and to the one true God. How's that for poetic justice? And he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose." Now, we're not really sure what that expression means. It could be a ceremonial gesture involved in nature worship, perhaps praying into a bouquet of flowers or putting a branch to the nose. Or it could just be a way of saying they thumbed their nose at God. They ignored the Lord. Well, whatever it was, God replies with a stern rebuke. "Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." In other words, these people were past the point of repentance. God is saying, they can cry to me all they like, but I've already decided to punish their idolatry, these great abominations. Chapter 9. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over this city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now, often in the scripture, angels are referred to as men, for they usually materialize in human form. And here we see 7 angels with an axe to grind, literally. We know these are guardian angels, for it says they have charge over the city. 6 of these angels have battle axes. The 7th angel is ready to write. He has an inkhorn on his side, or a pouch worn by a scribe where he would keep his pen and ink. In the book of Revelation, 7 angels also play a prominent role. You remember angels, seven angels pour out seven bowls of judgment. They also blow seven trumpets of judgment. In both instances, the seven angels mete out justice. This is the same case. These angels are going to be God's, they're going to carry out God's fury, and they're going to bring about his judgment. Verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. In other words, everyone whose heart was right with God, who grieved over the city's idolatry, they received a mark on their foreheads. This protected them from God's judgment against Jerusalem. You remember, this also happens in Revelation. In chapter 7, at the end of time, 144,000 witnesses will receive a seal in their foreheads. And it's this seal that protects the righteous from the dire, dreadful plagues that occur during the Great Tribulation. You know, apparently Satan isn't very creative, for the mark the Antichrist will use to blackmail the world into worshiping him will also be a mark on the forehead. He counterfeits how God marks his people, except he uses a number, 666. It's interesting, the word mark here is the Hebrew letter Tah. It's the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it's in the shape of a T or a cross. Perhaps the mark that God places on the foreheads of the 144,000, and, by the way, the citizens in the New Jerusalem, perhaps it's Calvary's cross. Verse 5 tells us, to the others, that is, the angels with the battle axes, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Oh my. Notice judgment always begins at the house of God. This is what Peter wrote to the church. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. God will judge a wicked world. Don't make any mistake about it. In his fury, God will judge. But before God judges a lost world, he first purifies the church. He always gets his own house in order first. And then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and they killed in the city. In Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 9, God had revealed to Ezekiel an interesting name for himself. He called himself Jehovah Naka, which means the God who strikes. That's an interesting name for God. We know he's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who provides. We know he's Jehovah Rapha. He's the God who heals. We know he's Jehovah Shalom. He's the God of peace. You need to understand, he is also the God who strikes. The God of grace is also the God of fury. Understand, we moderns, we kind of get squeamish when it comes to this idea of judgment, of punishment. God doesn't. God doesn't get squeamish. He doesn't faint at the sight of blood. He sees to it that justice is served and that sin is punished. He has no problem judging the wicked when it's time. And so it was that while they were killing them, I mean, as the angels with the battle axes go to work, I, that is Ezekiel, was left alone, and I fell on my face, and I cried out and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? I mean, Ezekiel is stunned. He wonders how far God will go. And then he said to me, here God justifies the severity of his actions. He said, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. And the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. Actually, the bloodshed that God exacts is to stop the bloodshed that the people were exacting upon each other. Verse 10, and as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. And just then, the man clothed with linen who had the inkhorn at his side, he reported back and said, I have done as you have commanded me. Well, chapter 10. And I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Again, this is the vision that Ezekiel saw in chapter 1. He saw something like a colossal fireball. It turned out to be God's throne chariot. It sat on top of wheels, actually wheels within the wheels. They looked like gyroscopes. It was propelled by the wings of cherubim. You've heard of horsepower? Well, God's chariot runs on angel power. And then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels, under the cherub. Fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Fiery coals are another idiom for God's judgment. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. And then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and passed over the threshold of the temple. Now this is flabbergasting. This is stunning. Remember, God's glory had remained stationary for 853 years. Since Israel came out of Egypt, the glory had rested over the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Kabod, the glory, the Shekinah, begins to move. Suddenly, the glory cloud rises up from the mercy seat and moves to the threshold of the Holy of Holies, which is the door that leads into the outer courts. The glory of God is beginning its slow, painful evacuation. And the house was filled with glory, or filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. This is so interesting. For when you read the New Testament, the book of Hebrews to be exact, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we're told, God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And notice what Jesus is called, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Notice the writer calls Jesus the brightness of the Lord's glory. He makes a direct reference back to Ezekiel. You see, as a flash of a camera is to the light in this room, so is Jesus to the glory of God. He is the full blaze. He is the concentration of God's glory. And this is what Ezekiel saw there in the Holy of Holies, in the temple in Jerusalem. I believe the glory that resided in the temple all of those years was really the presence of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. If that's so, imagine day in, day out, for over 8 centuries, Jesus was in that temple, watching those animal sacrifices that would foreshadow the ultimate sacrifice of His own body. And notice what happens next. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when He speaks. This is sad news, for the sound of the angel's wings was an indication that God's throne chariot was cranking up again. The glory of God is about to move again. Verse 6. Then it happened when He commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim, that he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was among the cherubim and took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub and another wheel by each other cherub. The wheels appeared to have the color of beryl stone. The color beryl is a sea green. As for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went toward any of their four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went, and their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that the four had, were full of eyes all around. Again, this is what he saw in chapter 1. Apparently, this throne is omnidirectional. It has no turning radius. It spins on a dime. It's like those new suitcases with the swivel wheels. Hoping to get one of those one of these days. When we discussed God's throne chariot in chapter 1, we delved into the possibility that what people have referred to as UFO sightings might be nothing more than the appearance of demons or fallen cherubim. You see, there are great similarities here between how these cherubim behave and how these UFO sightings are reported. There's great mobility. Some of the appearances look exactly alike. Some UFO aficionados have said that Ezekiel must have seen an alien aircraft. But remember, Ezekiel didn't see an unidentified flying object. He clearly identified what he saw. He said he saw God's throne chariot and its angels underneath it. Could it be that the UFO sightings that people are suggesting are actually the activity of fallen cherubs or demons? Verse 13, as for the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel. It's kind of hard to separate the wheels and the cherubs. It was a cherub here, but it was called a wheel. God's throne chariot actually moved on the angel's wings. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. There's one difference here between here and chapter 1. Here, the face of the cherub takes the place of the face of the ox. Could it be that the two look similar? You know, the classical depiction of a cherub's face with rosy, plump little cheeks and a pug nose may actually be wrong. A real cherub might more accurately resemble an ox, at least one of his faces. Verse 15, and the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Chebar. He's referring back to chapter 1. When the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still. And when one was lifted up, the other lifted itself up. For the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. Here the Shekinah glory is hitching a ride on God's throne chariot, and it's being empowered by these angels. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. Notice, the glory of God is evacuating. The glory is moving. From the Ark of the Covenant to the threshold of the temple, now out to the east gate, God is slowly and painfully saying his goodbye. This is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces and each one had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces were the same as the faces which I had seen by the river Chebar, their appearance and their persons. They each went straight forward. Now remember, Solomon's temple, in essence, had three courts. There was the Holy of Holies, then there was the Holy Place, the second level of the inner sanctum, And then there was an outer court, which included the altar on which the sacrifices were offered. God's glory has now left the inner court, or the Holy of Holies. It has moved past the threshold through the outer court, and now it's at the east gate, the gate to both the temple and the city. For 8.5 centuries, God's glory had filled this temple. Now it's moving from the ark to the temple's threshold to now the city's gate. In chapter 11, the Shekinah will move again to the top of the mountain outside Jerusalem, and from there it will ascend back to heaven. Today, a temple no longer stands in Jerusalem. God is no longer dwelling in temples made with human hands. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But like in the temple of old, God does still, He still doesn't tolerate spiritual infidelity. If we allow other loves and secret sins to rival our devotion to God, we'll grieve His Holy Spirit and His glory will leave us. He'll remove His glory, His anointing from our lives and no longer use us. And it begins as it did in the temple, in the inner court. You see, God evacuates from a person's private life. God gets tired of being neglected or being relegated to second place. He lingers at the threshold. He doesn't want to leave. He hopes for repentance. And the public doesn't know what's happening. On the outside of the man's life, all is well. His ministry's still blessed. Folks are getting saved. God is still using this fellow for a season. But in his inner life, something sad has happened. God has removed his glory, his anointing. Eventually, the glory exits the outer court. The man's sin is seen. He's exposed for his compromise. But again, it happens from the inside out. Now, chapter 11. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faces eastward. And there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah, the son of Azur. That's a different Jazaniah. And Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Now these were not the 25 priests that we saw in chapter 8. These are princes. These are secular leaders. But they're just as guilty. And he said to me, "Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city, who say the time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat." Now you see, Jeremiah had been preaching to the exiles who had settled in Babylon to go ahead, build homes. Go ahead, sign up for a mortgage. You're not going back anytime soon. The captivity is going to last for 70 years. But the false prophets in Jerusalem, they were saying just the opposite. They were telling the exiles, "No, you're going to come back real soon. Jerusalem is going to be fine. As a matter of fact, Jerusalem is the pot and you're the stew. You belong in the pot. As the meat belongs in the pot, so these Jews belong back in Jerusalem." That's not what Ezekiel was saying. That's what the false prophets were saying. Ezekiel has a different message. "Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man." Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, "Speak. Thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind." Notice that. God has the ability to read our minds. I was counseling with a couple one time, and they were revealing some of their squabbles and some of the things that were going on in their relationship. And then the guy looks at me and he says, "Pastor Sandy, please don't tell God about this." God knows. God can read our minds. God sees all things. This is why there are no secrets before God.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.